Returning God's Word this morning to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The text that we specially consider this morning is verses 6 and 7. 6 and 7 of Colossians 2. Let's read the chapter. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are the shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands of nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We read that far in Colossians chapter 2. The text that we specially consider is verses 6 and 7 of Colossians 2. I'll reread those verses. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The key to understanding our text, the Word of God this morning, is to understand the doctrine of union with Christ. What theologians call mystical union, a doctrine that may not be as familiar as it should be in our circles. The doctrine of mystical union is that which is a theme throughout all of Scripture, and especially a theme in the book of Colossians. It means this, that when Jesus Christ saves each of us as individuals, what He does is He really, very really, unites our souls and bodies to Himself in heaven. We mentioned that in the last couple of sermons on baptism. Baptism pictures this union. That's why we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because baptism is picturing this salvation that Christ by His Spirit takes us and joins us, you remember, children, like a garden hose is joined from the spigot to the sprinkler. So we are joined to Christ, the source of all salvation. He is joined to us. This is the truth of union with Christ, and it's everywhere in the Bible. One of the best ways to identify this truth is with that preposition in or into. It's found many places in Colossians 2 that we read in the whole of Colossians. In Christ or into Christ or in Him or in the Lord. It's mentioned again and again and again. This is the joining of Christ to us. It's the beautiful beginning of what we maybe are more familiar with. The beginning of covenant with God, where we are joined to God's fellowship and have a personal relationship with God, Almighty God, the Creator God, who is now our friend. This is salvation. This, as I said, is one of the major themes in Colossians. The theme of Colossians can be summed up this way, where we find our text, the Supreme Christ united to us. The Supreme Christ now united to us. In chapter 1, Paul explains the supremacy of Christ. In chapter 1, we find one of the most beautiful doxologies of how great the exalted Christ is, especially in verses 13 through 22. We read of how He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption. He speaks of the purchase of us by His blood. He speaks of how Christ is the Creator, the head of the church after He has risen from the dead, the ruler of the universe, the one who continues to be a mediator, a reconciler between us and God. It is the doxology of the Supreme Christ. The gospel then is expressed in the following chapter, chapter 2, is that this Supreme Christ is the one to whom we're joined to, united to. He is our head, and we are His body. Verse 27 of chapter 1 sums it all up. To whom God would make known, meaning to us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is this mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ united to you. This gospel came to the church at Colossae, and it comes to our church. It comes to the church in Colossae because of many false teachers. There is some question, it's not certain as to who exactly these false teachers were and what exactly they were teaching and all the facets of their false teaching. But one point is clear about these false teachers. They denied the sufficiency of Christ. Or in other words, they said Christ is not enough. Christ is not enough. Now, there were other teachers that also taught this, that Christ is not enough. And we're familiar with especially one kind of false teacher that teaches that. Christ is not enough, some say, for our forgiveness or justification. That's the false teaching that Paul addressed in Romans and in Galatians especially. That for the forgiveness of our sins, we need Christ and our works. Christ is not enough. Paul addresses that in Galatians and Romans, but here in Colossians, The teachers, the false teachers, seem to claim something a little different. That's this: Christ is not enough for sanctification. Not justification or forgiveness, but a godly life. When it comes to obeying God, when it comes to living a Christian life, they taught that Christ wasn't enough. In addition to Christ, it was claimed by these false teachers in Colossae, you must engage in all sorts of outward ceremonies. You may not eat or drink certain things. Or as Paul quotes in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. All sorts of traditions which these false teachers said had to be kept in order for you to live a holy life. Christ is not enough for sanctification. And so Paul writes about how this supreme Christ, full of wisdom and knowledge, full of holiness and power, is enough. And we're joined to Him. In verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, our text that we consider this morning, He speaks of that. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Consider with me this text under the theme, walking in Christ. Walking in Christ. First, remembering the source. Secondly, confirming the faith. And then finally, abounding in thanksgiving. The main exhortation that we see in God's Word that's brought to us this morning, the main thought of this text is the end of verse 6. Walk ye in Him, or walk in Christ. And when you hear that, young people, when you hear that, children, you might immediately jump to the conclusion that this is just another one of those general exhortations in God's Word that means live a godly life. Walk like Christ. Walk as godly people, following the example of Christ. And all that's included here, but that's not the specific idea. It's not this general exhortation to live a godly life. Notice, walk ye in Christ. Walk as though you have a relationship to Christ. That's the idea. Walk in union with Him. Walk in relationship to Him. Verse 7 exhorts us, walk in Christ. And verse 7 explains how. Walk in Him, being rooted and built up in Him, and so on and so forth. To illustrate this idea with picture of the text, the exhortation is to walk. Think of the activity, a very mundane activity of life that you might not always think of, but the idea of putting one foot in front of the other as you walk down life's pathway. It's a very methodical and repetitious event. Walking down a pathway, walking through life. As you do so, do it in Christ. What are the steps in this walking? That's the question. How do we walk? What's the left step? What's the right step as you walk through life so that you make progress down life's pathway? And Paul says, these are the steps, verse 7. Being rooted, built up in Christ. Confirming the faith. And abounding in thanks. This is an activity. It's an activity, as we will see, that is empowered by Christ alone. It's not something we can do of ourselves. As simple as walking may seem to be. But it is an activity that we do intentionally, willingly. The exhortation here. To walk in Christ, first of all, means the first step, remembering the source. remembering that Christ is the sufficient source of all our strength, especially our spiritual strength and stability. We need to live, people of God, in a consciousness of our utter dependence upon Christ, the only source of strength. And to help us understand that and to impress that thought upon our minds, the Word of God gives us an illustration. The illustration is of a tree rooted in the ground and growing up. You and I, each of us as individuals, are like trees in the ground. This is an illustration of what happens to each of us if we are God's people. God takes us like seeds, and He takes us as seeds who are originally detached from the ground or from Christ. He takes us as a seed and He plants us. He unites us to that ground. Of ourselves, we're like this shriveled up, dead, outward looking like as though we have no life in us. This seed is planted in the ground, and then the moisture of the ground and the nutrients of the ground now soak into the seed, and miraculously there is life. There is what scientists call a germination. And with that life, roots spring out from that seed into the soil, deeper and deeper into the soil, to suck up, to draw from the soil more and more nutrients. And the effect is this. Having been rooted in the ground, from above the ground, the surface of the ground, there springs up a stem, a shoot, which gets taller and taller as the roots suck up nutrients and moisture, taller and thicker to become a tree. This is the miraculous work that Christ has done in union to Him. He has taken us like a seed and united us to Him. Christ is the ground. We are plants in that ground, working in us regeneration or new life by His Spirit, so that now we have roots, as it were, into Christ. And from Him there is a drawing in of His spiritual blessings. And we grow. We are built up. We get stronger. We get bigger in a spiritual sense. Mature and bring forth good works. An emphasis of this passage is that this is Christ's work. That's why the verbs here, being rooted and being built up and even being confirmed, these are all in the passive tense. The active idea is there in the word walk, but the passive tense comes out in verse 7 especially, because we don't plant ourselves in Christ. We aren't regenerated. We don't get life as seeds on our own. We don't have life to give it to ourselves. It is only because of Christ. We contribute nothing with our own power and free will in any way. This is His saving work. And all the virtues from Christ flow into us. Chapter 1, 10 and 11 especially speaks of some of these virtues, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every, meaning all kinds of good works, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, all power, according to His glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. These are the nutrients, so to speak, that flow from Christ the ground into us. Chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hid, in Christ are hid, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, meaning every perfection of God bodily in Christ, which now come to us. And this bringing or drawing through the roots into us strength, patience, joy, wisdom, knowledge, this doesn't stop. Here's the wonder of it. They don't stop flowing into us. Just as the nutrients from soil don't stop flowing into a tree by the riverside. The text uses the present tense. participles. And can be translated this way, continuing to be rooted and continuing to be built up in Him. Grace upon grace for each day, for each minute, for each second. There's a continuous supply of it. This is the all-sufficient power of Christ. So that you may never say as a child of God, I can't. When it comes to spiritual things especially, you may never say, I can't. I'm not able to go on. I can't persevere through my trial, through my life, through my relationship. I can't fight. I can't fight against my sin. I can't fight against my addiction. I can't worship God through my affliction. You may not say that. While it is true that you of yourself and I of myself cannot, that's true. It is not true that you who are joined to Christ cannot. But with Christ, as Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To walk in Him, beloved, is to remember with your heart, to always be conscious of being rooted and built up in Him. That's the first step, so to speak, in our walk in Christ. It's an inward heart activity. It is not, as is the point of our text, not by outward ceremonies and traditions. Remember the false teachers of Colossians. Their false teaching was that while Christ was a source of strength, there were other sources because Christ was not enough. Things needed to be added. There were food and drinks that they were supposed to eat and drink. There were food and drinks that they were not supposed to. There was a form of asceticism. They had to deny themselves certain activities and even torture themselves so that they could receive a certain sort of strength and power from some other source. Taste not, touch not, handle not. There were certain man-made forms of worship, which Paul speaks of as will worship in verse 23. Programs in the worship services that the false teachers were introducing, which said that if you participate in these things outwardly, then you will receive extra grace that Christ Jesus Himself can't give you. Holy days, in addition to the Sabbath days. And they went back to probably the Jewish Sabbath, the feast days. And they said, if you participate in these things, then you will draw more power and strength to live a good life. Not only with these legalisms, but they were a denial of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And people of God, this is happening. Here comes the application. This is happening in all the world and in the church world. The Roman Catholic Church has always focused on the outward ritual. On the works of penance, on ceremonies, things, outward things which of themselves become grace to God's people. It's the same heresy that was being taught to the Colossians. Because these are things in addition to Jesus Christ. In many churches today, the music and the instruments, the beat and the loudness and the lights, and the sentimental repetitions become the source of strength in addition to Christ. That's what stirs the heart of God's people when it should be Christ and His Word. In the world today, creeping into the church, it is claimed that certain diets help you spiritually. Certain essential oils are sources of joy and peace and patience and kindness. Certain entertainments and devices and technologies all are supposed to be additional, supplemental helps to spiritual strength. And that's a denial of the sufficiency of Christ. And it's not just out there. in those churches and in the world, but it creeps in upon us and our church and our denomination. Think about it. Whenever we as God's people begin to think and imagine that it's the outward, it's the formal, it's the institutional that somehow is to us a source of spiritual strength, we fall into this mindset, a false mindset. It's not outward membership, people of God. It is not outward attendance even at the worship services. It is not following certain traditions. It is not putting our children in a specific school. It is not raising above others specific men and women that they're the sources now. That's not where we get our spiritual strength. That's not where sanctification comes from and living a godly life. It is in Christ, the one spiritual, all-sufficient source. He alone. Live in the consciousness of that. That does not mean, and you may not misunderstand me to mean this morning, that Christ does not use instruments or tools. For example, the reading of the Bible and praying. Those are practices of the Christian that God uses as tools. But of itself, the reading of the Bible and praying can become a legalism, a mere outward activity like a chore that you just do to check off on your to-do list. And if that's how you do devotions, then you're trying to draw from some outward source or activity. But you and I must be conscious of, and this is how we do devotions, that when we come to God's Word and when we pray, we are conscious that we are seeking to draw from Christ who is revealed in His Word, and through prayer from Christ through whom we pray. That must be our conscious activity in our hearts. Remember the source. That's how you walk in Him. The same thing goes for worship. When you come to church, your outward attendance, yes, it's necessary when you're here. But it's not that's the source. That's the tool. It's a cold tool. It doesn't work. If your faith is not engaged in drawing from Christ and listening to His Word as though Christ is speaking to you, and that when these prayers come, they're not just mere sentimental things that make us feel good, but prayers that you engage in to draw from Christ. He is alone the source. To forget it is not only to believe the heresy that the Colossian false teachers were teaching, but to forget it really is idolatry of anything, even good things, tools, instruments. Idolatry of these tools because we serve them and find our strength from them instead of Christ our God. Be rooted and built up in Him. Every day, people of God, it's a continuous thing. Every day is the first step. Don't try to do marriage. Do not try to do marriage without drawing from Him, without being conscious of Him as your source and intentionally seeking His help. You'll fail. You'll wilt. Sucked up out of you will be all the strength that you physically have. And you'll feel like nothing. Like a tree wilting and dying. Without having your source in Christ. Don't try to do school, children. In a couple of weeks, don't try to do school. Don't try to obey your parents. Don't try to live a godly life in the midst of this world and all its entertainment and temptations. Without drawing from the source of Christ alone. If you do, you will wilt and you will fail. He is the sufficient source. The advantage of always remembering Him as our source solves the dilemma that many of us may have. A dilemma of having both humility and confidence. We feel like we need to be humble, and that's true. But sometimes we think humility is this tentativeness, this self-deprecation, this negative thinking about ourselves. And there's no confidence at all then. But then Scripture tells us, live without fear and confidence. And others of us go to the other extreme and we say we're confident. We have positive thinking about ourselves. We see how good and valuable gifts we have. We see the benefit of some kind of self-esteem. And then we easily fall into a pride in thinking we're better than others. So how do we get this balance of both humility and confidence that Scripture calls us unto and that we know is healthy? Remembering we are rooted and built in Christ. I am of myself, and you are of yourself, dead, unable to do anything good. That's the humility. But Christ has taken us and planted us in Him. And from Him there flows not only good things, but perfections. Gifts that we must recognize. Not to do so would be unthankfulness. We must recognize and find confidence in, always realizing these gifts are not from myself, but they're from a much greater source than me. And that's where I draw all my confidence, recognizing I am able by His grace to serve Him. Remember the source of all strength and stability. That's the first step. What's the second step? The text explains being confirmed in the faith, or being established in the faith as you have been taught. And the meaning of that word established that the King James Version has is literally to confirm or to prove or to display. To confirm to yourself and confirm to the world the doctrines of Christ that you have been taught and that you believe. That's the second activity of walking in Christ. And Paul uses the word faith here in verse 7. It's clear that he is not referring, first of all, to the activity of faith, believing. Scripture speaks of the activity of faith many times in the Bible. But what he is referring to here is the content of your faith, what you believe, the doctrines of Jesus Christ that you believe, the truths of Jesus Christ that Scripture explains and that Paul has just explained in chapter 1 in his doxology of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's talking about, when he says faith here, of the content of faith with which the logical mind processes and accepts or receives. As the beginning of verse 6 explains, you received Christ. You received the truths and doctrines of Christ with the accepting of Christ. The doctrine that He came, though He did not have to, in our human form, in our human weakness, without sin. The doctrine that He is both man and God. The doctrine that we confess that He suffered and He died to make an atonement for our sins. The doctrine that because of this and only because of this we're forgiven and we're going to heaven. The doctrine of Christ that we're not only covered, but because Jesus has risen again from the dead and ascended into heaven, He is now head of over His church and He gives us spiritual gifts. These doctrines and many more that are taught in the Bible, explained in the confessions and creeds, taught to you children in catechism, and taught in this Christian church, and taught in your homes by parents. These are the doctrines that Paul means by the word faith. What you believe. Be confirmed in them. In order to be confirmed in them, before we talk about that word confirmed more, you have to love these doctrines. Or else you wouldn't want to be confirmed in them. You have to love these doctrines not because they're simply doctrines that my mom and my dad or my elder or my church holds to. You love these doctrines because they're doctrines about the Savior that you love. That's why. And there are those in the church world that try to minimize that. They don't like doctrine. They feel like it's too intellectual. Don't get too deep about what Christ has done. They say, make the preaching lighter. Make the singing and the worship shallow as possible so that the common man can receive it without too much effort. And that's wrong. That's an evil in the church world today. God's people are supposed to be taught the doctrines of Scripture. That's why they're there. If you believe in Christ, that is not just a name that you put on your lips and say, I believe in Christ. But it's a faith that has content, believing the doctrines of Christ as taught in the Scriptures. When other churches point out to you, young people, and they will, and say something like this, you teach too much doctrine, you may not be swayed by that. You can never have too much doctrine. Because if you say you have too much doctrine, then you're saying that you have too much of Jesus, which is what the doctrine's all about. Love the doctrines of Christ, the faith that has been given to you, as Paul speaks of here, which has been taught to you, he says. And be confirmed in them. Meaning, don't just hold to them and say you hold to them. But show it. Confirm to yourself and confirm to the world that you actually believe these doctrines and the Christ revealed by these doctrines. That you actually love Him. How? How do you confirm to yourself and confirm to the world that these doctrines of Christ that you confess are true and powerful, and that you love them? Well, first and foremost, you're interested in the Word. Are you found in the doctrines? Do you read your Bible? Do you study the Bible? Are you found in the morning, in the evening? If not, reading, meditating on these doctrines of Christ. Are you found as husband and wife in your families talking about these doctrines of Christ? Are they part of your life? Or are they mainly what Sunday is to have included in, but not through the week? Walk in relationship to Christ. And that will come out. That will be confirmed as you walk in the Word. Loving the Word. Talking about the Word. And of course, living according to that Word. What is your life like? Is it consistent with the teachings, with the doctrines that you say you believe? You say, as a Protestant Reform young person or adult, we have true doctrine. The doctrines of grace taught here in this Christian church are complete and true. When they preach off our pulpits, they come as more true in my mind, I believe, than when they're preaching another church. Okay. How are you confirming that? Is your life and the way you walk showing to the world and to yourself something different? Some of you are actually living in such a way that when the world looks upon you, or when a person from another church looks upon you, they see your life, you know what they say? Those doctrines that that church holds to and that those young people hold to, those doctrines, they can't be true. There's no power in them because look at their lives. And the exhortation of God's word here is, you make sure you're confirming the truth of the doctrines of the faith that you have been taught. People of God, if we don't show love, if we don't live godly, both on Sunday and the weekend, if our family life is full of turmoil and strife, if our church shows splits and a dead orthodoxy, meaning truth without a life, then we are not confirming the power of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, which the doctrines are supposed to convey and show. Walk in Him. The first step, remembering that you are rooted and built up in Him, the source. And the second step, confirming that truth of Christ that you believe to be true and powerful. And the third step, abounding in thanksgiving. To abound means more and more. The picture is that of overflowing, increasing, progressing. Abound in this thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, as you know, is an attitude of the heart, is what every true believer should have. If he or she is truly bound to Jesus Christ, if he or she truly knows the salvation that Christ has given him and feels the flow of the nutrients and life that comes from Christ to us, there will be an attitude of thanks. There will be thanksgiving in the heart. But thanksgiving here is more than that. It's an attitude and it's the works that come forth. In other words, we can translate this text as abounding in thankful works. That's how we walk in Christ. More and more with thankful works. With words. With actions. With the giving of our offerings, with singing, with witnessing of this glorious gospel, with our kindness, with our study of His Word, with the forgiveness that we quickly pour upon another who sins against us, with our loving actions, with our words of encouragement, with our service to the church, with our liberality with one another, with our money. We abound in these. We improve in these. We're not perfect now, but we grow as a tree does, being built up as we draw from Christ. All out of thanks, not to earn. Which beautifully brings us back to the first step. If they're done, if these works that we seek to do are done in thanks, then we realize that none of it could have been of ourselves, but it's from Christ. We make full circle then back to the first step of remembering that we're rooted and built up in Christ. If we don't go back to the first step, then we stop. Think of that illustration again. The first step in walking in Christ is remembering that we're rooted and built up in Him. The second step in this walk in Christ is to confirm the faith that we have been taught. The third step is thanks, abounding in thanks. Now, if we stop there, We're not going anywhere. We have to go back to the first step of remembering that we're rooted and built up in Christ. And then to the second step of being confirmed in the faith and abounding in thanks. That's the walk of the Christian. It's very basic. It is what every Christian who is rooted in Christ, who is saved by Christ, will walk in. That's the line. That's the cycle. Continue in it, people of God. That's the verbiage here. It's a continuing walking. It's a continuing action. Cycle back. Remember, confirm, abound. Remember, confirm, abound. Remember, confirm, abound. And never stop. This is our walk. It's a walk that glorifies the Christ who is supreme. And the Christ who is the source, the all-sufficient source of our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, bless us with a hearty love for our Savior, a love that will not let Him go, a love that is rooted and built up in Him, a love that continues to confirm the faith given to us, abounding in thanks. And we praise Thee, Lord, that this is not only our activity, but it is Thy saving grace to us. For in reality, it is Thy love that will not let us go. And it is Thy love that empowers us unto this walking in Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.